Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Here's that word again. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ whom you served. Father, as we approach your word today, we invite your Holy Spirit to be our teacher and to come in and show us how the life of Christ is lived out in our everyday life. Part of our mission, part of what we want to raise people to do is not just building a community of believers, but a community of believers that honors you in our daily lives. And then as we honor you, we share your love with everyone. Now, Lord, we stand before you, and some people are in very difficult work situations, or they're in relationships that they, whether in their family or work-related or neighbors, that make life very difficult. Holy Spirit, your word of truth speaks in those relationships today. Relationships between spouses, relationships between parents and children, relationships between workers and co-workers, between friends. And so, Lord, we want to honor you in our daily life. So teach us your truth so we can begin applying it and work the disciplines of our faith to the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, as we talk about honoring Jesus Christ in our daily life, I think it's just good for us to realize that God wants to be involved in every area of your life. And as he's talking about putting on the life of Christ and compassion and kindness and goodness and letting the peace of Christ come into you, it's not a mistake that all of a sudden he goes into three arenas where we spend a lot of time. He talks about marriage. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, don't be harsh with your wives. And then he says, children, relationship between parents and their children, fathers in particular, how you need to encourage them and not discourage them. And then he talks about the work environment, slaves and masters. I would suggest to you, it wasn't a surprise to hear a command, wives submit to your husbands in that culture. It wasn't a surprise at all. It was expected. I mean, it was a male-dominated society, and there would be repercussions if wives didn't do that. What was different is things that he said like this. Husbands, you love your wives, and don't be harsh with them. And women, you honor your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. There's a greater call that he's leading us to. It wasn't surprising that Paul said, children, obey your parents. They are going to give an account to God, and they have authority over you. And especially in that culture, discipline could be very severe with that. That wasn't a surprise. But what is those words that he says, this pleases God. Remember the first commandment with promise is that you'll have a fulfilled life if you honor your father and mother. Commandment number 5. What's surprising is fathers, it's not just for you to be hardcore and disciplined to them and raise your kids on a tight ship, so to speak, but you got to do it in love. That's the motivation behind it all. And it certainly wasn't a surprise that Paul said, slaves, obey your masters. I mean, the discipline could be very, very severe in that culture. But what was a surprise is Paul said the motivation behind it. He said, do it with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. And do it not just when their eyes are on you. Don't do the right things and then when they turn their back, say something under your breath or do the exact opposite or make fun of them. That is not what you should do. Instead, you have a higher calling. You are a follower of Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, it changes every area of your life. Now, when we look at work, I have a graph up for you. This is from the Department of Labor and Statistics. This is 2011, specific looking at people between the age of 25 and 54 with children on an average workday. So this isn't a holiday, this isn't a weekend, this is on average workday where you spend your time on average as compared with other people. And you can see sleeping 7.6 hours, caring for others 1.2 hours, eating and drinking 1.1 hours, household activities 1.1 hours, sports and leisure 2.5 hours, other things they just kind of threw in miscellaneous. But the largest section there is that green, and that's work and work-related activities, getting ready for work and going to work, almost 9 hours a day on average of people 25 to 54 with children in America. What I bring that graph to you to show you, there you spend a significant part of your life in your work environment. And what I'm going to tell you today is God wants to work through the work that you are doing to grow you and to grow the kingdom of God so that you can honor Jesus Christ in every day. And if you're retired, whatever main activity that you do each day, God wants to be part of every area of your life. Because Paul says, whatever you do, and you've heard me say this before, we have a phrase when things get frustrated, whatever. Throw up our hands, whatever. And I've just kind of trained myself. It is a habit now. When I find myself, I don't usually say that out loud. I go, whatever. Whatever you do, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to them. I can always find something to be thankful for, even when I'm most frustrated. So here's what Paul says. We're going to talk primarily about your work environment, but in every, if you're a student here, this in your student life, if you're a retiree, this works for you too. When your faith is at work in your life, here's what happens. You have a new perspective on life. You have a new viewpoint. You see things differently because you are beginning to align yourself into the way that God sees things. That's why in Colossians chapter 3, it says, set your sights on things that are above and not just things here on earth. So faith brings a new perspective. That's the first slide there. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Faith brings a new perspective. My job, and when I say my job, you can say, well, that's easy for you to say you're a pastor. But when I say my job, you say your job. You know, whatever you're doing is one of the primary ways I have an opportunity of sharing faith in Christ. I represent Christ through my words, through my actions, through my attitudes, through my conversations. It says it again in 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, there's no off time as a follower of Jesus Christ. Whatever you do, whether you're eating or drinking or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And then we have this great truth in Philippians 2:13. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. God is active, and he wants to be involved, and he wants to be engaged in your work environment. He wants to be engaged in your family. He wants to be engaged in your marriage, working the life of Christ out in your life. Remember, we are people who understand and we embrace and we apply the word of God that those who say they live in Christ will live their lives as Jesus lived. That is our mandate. That is our calling. This is what God said he would do for us. Now, back in 2002 is when I first heard this next phrase. Fred Cromer and Carol were here at a missions conference at our church. By the way, I'm pleased to announce that in November, Fred and Carol, who are now serving in Uganda, will be back here on a Sunday in November, and they'll be sharing with us about what God is doing in their ministry and what he has done. You've partnered with them for years, well over 20 years in your faith promise giving, and so you have a part of touching the lives that they have touched as they've honored God in their life. But in that main setting, that main teaching that Fred gave to us, he said we need to view ourselves that we're missionaries wherever we go. And he says, literally, your life will be changed when you make this statement. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ, cleverly disguised as a... And what do? Are you a teacher? Are you a mechanic? Are you a farmer? A carpenter? Factory worker? Are you a student? a doctor, a nurse, a retiree, a secretary. That is a, you write down whatever you define yourself as, or what is your profession in life. I am primarily a disciple of Jesus Christ, cleverly disguised as a what? Now, it seems a little odd for me to say it. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ, cleverly disguised as a pastor. But understand this. My greatest calling is never to be a pastor of church. I don't have a greater place in heaven because God called me to be a minister. The greatest calling that I've ever had is to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And sadly, in our world, we have people who hold titles that don't live the life. We are a disciple. We are disciples of Jesus Christ. That means we are following Jesus. We are aligning our life to Him. And when I realize, when I begin to see myself that that is my main identity, it brings me some self-worth. It changes my outlook, my attitude, and my view of my work is changed because, as Pastor Razvan taught us last week, the gospel changes every area of your life. It doesn't just give you a place in heaven to look forward to. It changes here and now, and it changes your attitude. And so you view your work as God's calling. God created you to work. We'll see here in just a little bit. One of the first things God did is when He put man in the garden is He gave him authority over the ground to work it and to take care of it. We honor God when we are workers. All work is ministry, and it is a new perspective. Listen, the Bible doesn't make a definite distinction between secular work and sacred work. All work is sacred before God. Okay? Perspective. Our viewpoint. Secondly, Paul says, here's what your faith will do as a follower of Christ. As you begin to set your sights, it's going to begin to change your mind. And when that happens, faith at work brings new priorities in life. There's some things that I begin as what I think about, what I dwell upon begins to become the main important thing in my life, and my life will follow after it. And so it makes sense that I would begin to work willingly. If I'm going to, and whatever I do or say, do it as a representative of Lord Jesus, giving thanks to Him, to God the Father, it's going to change. It's going to change the order of some things in my life, things that are important. I'm going to have to let some things go and some things have more prominence in my life. I will establish priorities. And here's what, the priority, speaking to slaves. Work willingly at whatever you do. Notice this, here's your priority, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Now, is that a hard attitude to maintain? Hello? I mean, we're not appreciated. You know, people do the wrong thing. We get frustrated. Expectations, people don't show up for work. People call in sick. All of those, you know, all of that stuff, you know, it'd be a lot easier if I had better coworkers, we'd have a tendency to say, okay? But listen, here's the point of the gospel. We don't live the gospel in our own strength. We have to call upon God. That's a part where we pray persistently. God, please, I'm aligning myself to You and to Your will. I want to work this discipline into my life. See, a priority is something that's important to us, something we care about. If something's important to us, it will show in the way that we act. And if our faith is important, it will demonstrate itself in the work. James said, faith without works is what? It's dead. It's no use. It's useless. Your faith will show in what you do. Jesus said it this way in your priorities, Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God above all else, number one priority, above all else, and live righteously, and He will give you everything that you need. And Paul wrote in Philippians 1:20, in prison, by the way, here's what he's saying, I trust that my life will bring honor to God. What kind of perspective did that have to take? In prison? And I trust that my life right now will bring honor to God, whether I live or die. For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. Above all, here's priority, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner of the good news about Christ. In other words, we won't justify our harsh words or our gossip or anything like that about another person by saying they had it coming. Hello? We won't do that because we will check those thoughts. It's natural to have those kind of thoughts at times, that those thoughts say, God, I didn't have grace come into my life and You gave me grace. Help me to speak the truth in a way that provides the most measure of grace that I'm able to do. in my work environment. You see, your real boss is not the boss you see. Your real boss is Christ. Work as serving the Lord and work to serve others. That's about your priorities. We'll talk about that more in just a little bit. And then thirdly, faith at work brings a new purpose. Why do I do what I do? It's not just for the paycheck at the end of the week. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and that the master you are serving is Christ. Now I'm going to read some words from Martin Luther, the great reformer. Here's what he says about our vocation, our work. He taught that the purpose of every vocation is to love and to serve one's neighbor. The farmer tills the ground to provide food to sustain his neighbor's life. The craftsman, the teacher, the lawyer, indeed, everyone who occupies a place in the division of labor is providing goods and services that neighbors need. This is God's providential ordering of society. But for a Christian, the service becomes animated with love. Rulers are to love and to serve their subjects. Citizens are to love and serve each other for the common good. Vocation is not primarily about serving God. God in Scripture commands that we love and serve Him by loving and serving our neighbors. Now listen to this. God does not need our good works, but our neighbor does. Our relationship with God is established solely by His grace and atoning work of Jesus Christ. But then He sends us out into the world to live out our Christian faith in love and service to our neighbors. I want you to catch that. God doesn't need anything that we do good for. God doesn't need it. He's fully contained in Himself, sustained in Himself. But those we run into contact need it desperately, and that's what God is going to use to bring it. That's why we talked, what it talks about Jesus in the book of Acts, that He went around doing good. We looked in Acts chapter 9 about a woman named Tabitha, and she was abounding in deeds of kindness and acts of charity. She was just a good person, and it made a difference in the lives of those around her, and God spoke through those things. You see Genesis 2:15 there, where one of the first commands of man was to work the ground and to take care of it. You begin to witness for Christ as you have this type of purpose in your life. Your work matters. You work hard. You work with integrity. You work for the glory of God. One other thing I want to read to you, it comes from Ann Voskamp, and she takes it into the home of being a mother. She says, "All work is sacred work, worthy of diligence, the effort. I pick up lost Legos, dry the pots, wish the toilets, and this serves God. For if I can't meet God in my work, where do I meet Him? If I don't serve Him here, where do I serve Him? Are we not called to serve God in the work, not merely in some imagined mirage place outside of work? In a model of Christian work, we live one-piece lives, all weaving together into a sacred cloth as unto the Lord, with no false seams between God and our days. And our work, sacred work, and in our work, sacred work, because there is no such thing as secular work, we first serve God. I'll put away the laundry, sweep the crumbs, polish the windows, not to serve my family primarily, but to serve God. Whether you're a mother, a contractor, or a student, whatever your calling, when you work as one is serving the Lord, your work takes on new significance. Know who your real boss is. Work as serving the Lord." Jesus said it this way, "In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they will see your good deeds or your good works. And as a result of that witness of the type of worker you are, the kind of heart that you possess, they will see it and they will glorify their Father who is in heaven." So as a disciple of Jesus Christ, my viewpoint changes, my perspective changes, my priorities change as a result of that, and then my purpose change, why I do what I do. What I want to do now is take you to Genesis 24 and let you see how this lives out in everyday life, because that's where we live. We don't live our lives taking notes in a church situation and say, "I agree with that." We work it against the grind of everyday life. in relationships. And I could have taken you to a number of places, but I've chosen Rebecca. Let me give you a little background on this story. In Genesis 24, what's happened is, earlier to that, Abraham's followed God in faith, and he's left the country to the land that God would show him, the land of Canaan. He goes there. He's waited the 25 years. He's had a son named Isaac. This is after he was tested of God to go sacrifice Isaac. And now Isaac is a strapping young man and ready to be married. And Abraham knows that the promise of God is dependent upon his descendants. And he says basically to the Lord, he goes, you know, I'm not going to choose one of the women from the Canaanites. I'm going to go back to my homeland, and I'm going to pray for success. So he gets, at the beginning of chapter 24, he gets his most trusted servant. Abraham is extremely wealthy at this point in time. He takes his most trusted servant, and he sends him on this mission to go find a wife from his homeland for his son, Isaac. So his servant goes. And the servant also honored God. He was praying for the success. As you read down Genesis 24, he gets to the homeland and he goes by a watering hole. Last week, Pastor Razvan talked about the woman at the well in the New Testament. Now we're going to talk about a woman at the well in the Old Testament, Rebecca. Totally different backgrounds that those women, but both encountered the work of God in their life. Out of the normal task of going to the well and drawing up water. Here's what that servant prays. He says, God, I've been asked to give a wife and bring home a wife for my master's son, Isaac. And so I'm going to ask that as the women come to the well, when I ask the one for a drink, that she'll not only give me a drink, but she'll lower it down and she'll let me drink. And then she will say, can I draw water for your camels also? Now, we know in the story that he had 10 camels with him. That will have significance in just a little bit. And so here's the request. After he prayed that prayer, Rebecca is coming down to the watering hole, and he makes the request, please give me a little drink of water from your jug. If I were you, I would underline that word little. So he's just asking for a sip. Give me a little drink from your water. From your jug. And here was Rebecca's reply. When she had given him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels too, until, look at that word, until they have had enough to drink. Mercy would have been, sure, I'll give you a sip. But she went far and beyond what she was requested of and said, not only will I give you a drink, but I'll draw water. You're weary. You've been traveling for a long time. You're parched, and so are your animals, and I will take care of them as well. Now, we haven't read the entire story, but let me just share, and you can see the scriptures here, and I encourage you to go back and read it later. Here's what Rebecca, when she looks at her viewpoint, her perspective, her priorities, she changed her priorities, and she had a greater purpose in doing this, is that she was really honoring God. Here's what Rebecca teaches me. First of all, don't despise the little jobs. This is the time when women went to go draw water from the well. It's in the evening. It was women's work. And in that culture, that's what they had to do. They were very rugged women, carrying water back from the hole. But it was a little job, a menial job, a necessary job. But the men didn't do it. Zechariah 4:10 says, do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. And it goes on to talk about how the eyes of the Lord are moving as you read the rest of verse 10 here. The Bible is full of ordinary people doing ordinary things in an extraordinary way. Ordinary people doing ordinary things in an extraordinary way. And what I'm suggesting you today, you may be at an ordinary job doing ordinary things for ordinary people, but God wants you to do it in an extraordinary way. He wants your faith to work in you and through you, and He will change eternity. He will give you a greater purpose than what you do. And here's the thing about God. Whenever He taps that He's going to work through someone, He never gets someone in a lawn chair that's sitting back with a pot belly saying, I'm going to just take it easy in life, waiting for God to do something in my life. You know, we have an adage that says, if you want something done, find a busy person to do it. God finds busy people that are faithful in the little things to do his work. Let me just give you a litany of them. Moses was doing an ordinary job watching shepherds for his sheep, rather, for his father-in-law when he encountered God with the burning bush. David was out in his field when Samuel came to anoint him as king, tending his sheep. When his father sent him to go take a snack of food and cheese to his brothers, that's when he encountered Goliath. But David was faithful in those things. A couple weeks ago, we looked at Gideon. The Midianites were oppressing him, and so he gathered a little bit of wheat before they came and destroyed their crop, and he's in a wine press, coughing and hacking up a storm, trying to keep a little bit of grain for himself when the angel of the Lord came to him and said, the Lord is with you, almighty man of God. He was involved in a task. Elisha, who carried on the ministry and life and ministry of Elijah the prophet, was plowing. And as he was plowing, Elijah came and put his mantle over him and told him to follow him. And Elisha ended up with a double portion of the Spirit of God. Samuel was serving in the temple. When the announcement came that the Christ child had been born, remember who the angels went to? Shepherds. And what were they doing with their flocks at night? They were watching over them. They were tending to them. I don't know if you've ever spent an afternoon watching sheep, but it's not really exciting. But listen, all of a sudden, God showed up, but they were being faithful to their task. Listen, here's what Jesus taught us. You're faithful in the little things, and I will give you greater responsibilities, greater freedom. But if you are dishonest in the little things, who's going to give you more stuff? It's really a principle of life. But it comes from the one who gave us life, God himself. Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they were fishing. They left their nets and followed Jesus. Matthew was at the IRS table in Galilee, you know, working at the table when Jesus said, follow me. Here's what D.L. Moody said. God never called a lazy man. God never encourages idleness and will not despise persons in the lowest employment. Don't despise what you have before you to do right now. God often shows up in the little things. And I could go through another litany of little things. The little cloud brought a great storm after Elisha prayed. The 5 loaves and 2 fish fed 5,000 men plus women and children. Listen, God works through little things. Jesus said, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be thrown into the sea. Don't despise the little things in your life. You be faithful in those things. That means in your schoolwork, be faithful. That means in the work and the tasks that you have before you. That means in cleaning your toilets and the things that you don't like to do. You do it well. You have a higher calling. You have a purpose. Don't despise the little things. Don't wait for the big moments. Here's the next thing that Rebecca tells us. Don't wait for the big moments. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, please give me a little drink of water from your jar. You know, here's what I found about life. It's really interesting. Often the big moments in life are packaged in the little common events of everyday life. Now, I'm in my 50s now, and, you know, I have grown children as well. And when I hear them talking about some of the things that we did as a family, it's not the big things that Marilyn and I had planned, and we thought it was going to be a great event. It's the little things of day-to-day activities that they talk about and that shows them they are loved, they are valued, things they want to bring about in their own life. You don't wait for the big moments. Listen, you waiting for your ship to come in, you're going to be waiting till Jesus comes. Okay? You really are. God, again, chooses faithful people to work through, and they don't wait for the big things. Rebecca had no idea that her desire to just be nice to a stranger would lead to her not only gaining a husband, but eventually, here's the story of Rebecca's life. She is in the line of the Messiah. She's the great, 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 I don't know how many great grandmother of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And your life today, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, has been changed because she did the little thing and didn't wait for a big moment. Do what you can. Here's the question God often asks, what's in your hand? Don't tell God what you can't do. What can you do? And start doing what you can do, and all of a sudden you'll find that God will give you greater ability to do the things that he's calling you to do. Let's go on. Help others, and you will always be a blessing. You want to live a blessed life? You invest in others. Again, Martin Luther's words, God doesn't need our good works. Good works aren't for God. We only get to heaven because of the good work Jesus did for us, and it is by receiving that by faith alone. God's not impressed. Listen, God hasn't been impressed by any sermon that I preached. God hasn't been impressed by any person that I have helped, but God has worked through that. God has said, I will use a faithful servant, and I will do what he's my work in their life. She said, drink, my Lord, and quickly she lowered her jar, and she gave him a drink. We memorized this a few months ago. A generous person will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. It's really a life verse. If you want to live a blessed life, you be focused on blessing others and being generous to other people. Before all of our activities started here today, Pastor Bob and I were over just talking about just things in our life and stuff. And of course, we were talking about Margaret Bolch, someone that was about a month and a half away from their 100th birthday. Love the Lord, love this church. When I first came as pastor, I mean, she prayed for this church. She prayed for the missionaries. She prayed for the pastors. She prayed for the Sunday school teachers. She's part of a great, great woman of God. And you know that Pastor Bob's responsibility and part of his job description is that he goes to the nursing homes on a weekly basis, and he does that. But every week we're able to see how Bob does more than that. Bob has picked up Bible studies, just done it. That's not required. One of the nursing homes called him and said, hey, will you do a Bible study on this week? And he's continued that for a number of years. But he would fulfill his responsibility by checking in with Margaret. 10 minutes, having a scripture, great to see you. But for I don't know how long, on Friday afternoons, Bob typically has spent an hour to an hour and a half or so with Margaret. Talking, scripture, hearing about family, just talking about life. You'll hear more of that stuff at the funeral on Friday. And here's what Bob will tell you. Who was the blessed person in that? He goes, I always get more blessed than anyone I visit. And that is not unusual for your visitation, Pastor of Concordia Wesleyan Church, to spend that kind of time with. I could name several other people. Bob has done that same exact time. Listen, if you help others, you will be greatly enriched. Extra blessings come with extra effort. And when you and I put in extra effort, extra blessings come into our life. Now here's the question. Do they always come into your life? No, they don't. Not every seed you plant will be germinated. But I can guarantee you this. Every seed you plant, God notices. Often you get back, most times you get back, more than you planted. Our tendency is to look at the one seed that didn't work it out and say, well, that didn't work for me. But when you're generous, you don't go out and say, well, I'll plant here and I'll plant here and I'll plant here and that's it, I'm done. You scatter your seed. You are generous. He who scatters generously will reap generously. Let's go on. Here's what else Rebecca teaches me. Do your best and then some. Do your best and then some. And we can certainly do this with the power of God within us and the life and when Christ is our life. Now, when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw also for your camels until they finish drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran back to the well. Notice that she ran back to the well and drew for all his camels. You know, Jesus said, you know, if don't just go the first mile with when you're required to do it, but go the extra mile. Here's a little idiom. You can't go the second mile until you've gone the first. Don't despise the little things. Don't wait for the big moments. Help others consistently. Make it a pattern in your life. But then do your best, and then some. Go the second mile. Some people wait to do great things for God without ever getting to do the little things for God. Humble yourself to do the simple task around the church that's needed. Pick up a paper on the floor. Go out of your way to greet somebody you don't know. Recognize that it's not in God's best interest to move you to something better if you haven't done the job right where you're at. The problem may be in our attitude in the first mile. That's why we never get to the second mile. And, you know, it's easy to kind of read this and say, well, okay, she gave water to 10 camels. That's not the equivalent of feeding 10 dogs or watering 10 dogs. This isn't like putting the water in the dog for the dogs when you feed them. If you do a little research on camels, here's what I found out. The average camel can drink between 20 and 30 gallons of water in 15 minutes or less. So when she says he has 10 camels and I will water the camels until they are finished drinking, conservative estimates is she did somewhere between 200 to 300 gallons of water to do it. And she didn't have to do it. Listen, it would have been a kind act to feed or to just give him a drink, a little drink to meet his request would have been kind and gracious. But she did more than that. She did her best, and she did some. She did it without a hose, without a faucet. You know, she went down, she pulled out, put it in the trough. Wow. Don't settle for average. Average is the best of the worst and the worst of the best. Why would you ever want that for your life? Why would you ever want to represent Jesus Christ with doing the best of the worst and the worst of the best? You do your best, and then some. You do it for the glory of God. We talk about this in sports. You leave it out there on the field. Well, when you go to work tomorrow, leave it out there in your work. Do your best. And then some. I guess you won't go to work tomorrow, but you get the idea. Okay? When you work around your house, do your best and then some. When you do your schoolwork, students, do your best and then some. Because you're developing the habits today that will give you the life that you will live tomorrow. I want to say that again. You are developing the habits today for the life that you will live tomorrow. We form our habits, and then our habits form us. You will not escape that, whether you follow Jesus or whether you don't. It's a reality of life. And then lastly, let your work demonstrate your character. And I would just add to that, your work ethic does demonstrate your character. It really tells you who you are. But as a follower of Christ, as representing Christ, I want my work ethic, I want my work attitude, I want my work conversations to demonstrate the character of Christ within me. Notice what the servant was doing while she was watering these camels that took probably at least 2 hours, conservative estimates, for her to do. The servant watched her in silence. You never know who's watching you. You never know who has questions of faith. Now, we want to lead by our example, but here's what I also want to share you. Some people have a tendency to do this. Well, that's what I'm doing. I just try to live the life before my coworkers. That's great that you're living the life before your coworkers, but here's what I tell you. Your example is not that good without using words. Okay? Show the example. But you're going to have to use words, too. You're going to have to talk about areas of faith. And I can prove it in this. God sent his only son to take on human flesh and to live among us. He moved in the neighborhood. And Jesus lived a holy life before us. But guess what? Even Jesus had to use words. Even Jesus, his example wasn't enough. So if you're wanting a family member and you don't know where they are with Jesus Christ as your Savior, pray that they will see your example. But also pray that God will give you words, give you insight, give you understanding to share, to talk about the areas of faith and work faith out in your life. In Acts chapter 10, there's a story of a man named Cornelius. We're only going to look at the first two verses. One of the Gentiles that Peter went to, one of the first Gentiles that was Peter had gone, God sent Peter a vision about Cornelius. That's how important it was. Look what it says in Acts 10, verse 1. In Caesarea, there lived a Roman officer, army officer named Cornelius, who was a captain of the Italian regiment. From verse 1, we know what basically is how we introduce ourselves. Who are you and where are you from? Where do you live? We know that about Cornelius in verse 1. He's from Caesarea. He was a soldier. And not just a soldier, he was a captain in the Italian regiment. And so he has some authority. But notice what the next verse says. It talks about his character. You wouldn't get about his character other than the way that he lived and the way that he responded and acted. He was a devout, God-fearing man, as was everyone in his household. And he gave generously to the poor and prayed regularly to God. And God chose a man who was a Roman soldier who was doing the right things to open up the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentile world. Cornelius. God notices what other people do. Your co-workers notice what you do. The eyes of the Lord move to and fro the earth to strongly support those whose heart is completely his. And even when other people don't notice, it tells us in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, God is not unjust. He will not forget how hard you have worked for him and how you've shown your love for him by caring for other believers as you still do. God takes note. He's not unjust. He will see how you have helped people and continue to help them. It begins with your perspective. What do you have set before you? It changes and it moves into your priorities and the purpose. How I view my work, what gets my attention, and what I do. And you can see on the last page here of your notes, I have just a little inventory for you to kind of go through. Whether it's your work or whether it's school or whether you're retired or whatever main activity you have in your life, you could also do this for your parenting or for your children. Do I allow my work or my parenting or my schoolwork to compete with Jesus for first place in my life? I guess for most students, it wouldn't be your schoolwork. What about your gaming? You know, do you allow that to compete the first place in your life? Am I tempted to compromise what I believe in order to gain favor or to keep a position? Trying to work my way in. Do I use work to escape the greater responsibilities of life? Do I just throw myself into work so I don't have to deal with other things in my life? Is my job one in which I can glorify God? It's a good question. Most jobs you can, but some might actually be hurting other people. And how can you bless other people when you're in a position where you are trying to hurt them, either with addictions and or financial bondage or whatever? Am I faithful in keeping God first in my life and my finances and giving my tithes and offerings to the Lord's work? See, you know, God gives you means. He wants you to provide for your family, but he also wants to honor you. And so it's not enough to say, I worship God, and man, I just have such a heart of worship. God would say, don't just worship me with your lips. Worship me with where your heart is. And here's what Jesus said, where you put your money is where your heart's going to be. Your heart follows your money. And so it's for your advantage that you give systematically and honoring to God, because you represent Jesus Christ. And if you will struggle putting him first in your life if you don't give him first of all from your finances, if that's where your heart's going to be. Do I live a balanced life, a combination of work, recreation, personal and spiritual growth? Do the people I work with even know that I'm a believer in Jesus Christ? If not, don't beat yourself up about that. Say, God, this is what you want me to do. How can I represent you in the word? Give me wisdom. Give me understanding. I'm going to pray about this in my life. I'm going to be a more thankful person, working these disciplines that we've talked about, and let them begin to see the change that you are doing within me. Again, I would encourage you to go through those, and it's just kind of a self-analysis, and you might have a friend or an accountability partner you want to put that and share that with. Let's pray. God, when we say we want to honor you in our daily lives, we mean it. And that means allowing you to come and evaluate our relationships, between spouses, between children and their parents, between us and our coworkers, or attitude toward job, or us in the church, everything that touches our life, Lord, we want your life to move in and to take over for that. Whatever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. We thank you for our jobs. We thank you for our coworkers. We thank you for this church. We thank you for our family and for the relationships you've put us in. Now, Father, as disciples of Jesus Christ, first and foremost, may we represent you in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.